Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from John's Gospel. We haven't read from John for quite a while. It's nice to get back to an old friend, so to speak. But the passage that we come to this morning is one of those sobering ones. Perhaps one that, once you read it in the context, it sticks with you. It has a power all of its own. This is the scene where Jesus is being interviewed by Pontius Pilate. Chapter 18, beginning at verse 37. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be beginning at 33, okay? Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," replied Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for charge against him." And the crowd shouted, "Give us Barabbas." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. As I said, that little passage from John's Gospel is so ominous and so powerful. We wonder why is it the passage for this particular Sunday? This is Christ the King Sunday in the church calendar, the last Sunday before Advent, before we celebrate the coming of Christ. So, why this passage? I think it's selected by those who craft the lectionary because it goes through and it shows the kind of king that Jesus is. He defined himself there with Pilate pretty succinctly. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be battling you right now." Jesus is a king in a different way. As always, Jesus turns everything upside down, you know? We're supposed to hate our enemies, right? What did Jesus actually say? He said, "Love your enemies. Bless those who would persecute you." And so he does the same thing with this whole idea of kingship. He turns it upside down. And all of this has implications for us. We have Pontius Pilate in our lesson today. Pilate is an arm of Caesar. Caesar is his lord and master. He thinks and acts only in accord with the will of Caesar. And on the other hand, we have Jesus, who is Lord and Master, and according to the first five verses of John's Gospel, is the one who created the very soil and the earth beneath their feet. as he and Pilate are talking. So Jesus stands before Pilate, accused of being a rebel, trying to overthrow the Roman rule. Caesar asked Jesus, through Pontius Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" To which Jesus asked, "Are you asking of your own volition, or is it just because the Jewish leaders have accused me of claiming to be king?" And Pilate replied, "Am I a Jew?" Jesus then proceeded to address the only issue that Pilate could use to find fault in him. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my men would rise up and do battle for me, but my kingdom is not of this world." If Pilate had only known, if he'd only known who stood before him in reality, if he could have read those first five verses of John's gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," he would have fallen on his knees and worshiped Jesus. But Pilate did not know, and he would not believe, because he had given himself to another master, another Lord. His identity was so tied up in imperial Rome that he could not conceive of a greater power, a greater kingdom than the Roman Empire. Now, many people today are like Pontius Pilate. They cannot accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because they've already committed themselves to another Lord and Master. Since childhood, many in our Western culture have been taught that the individual human self is the highest order of being on our planet. That the individual human is the beginning and end of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, if you will. Therefore, they should make themselves Lord and Master. But what they don't teach, and what people find out eventually, one way or the other, is that serving self is a very difficult and lonely life. Self is fickle. This week it may want and desire something so bad that it's ready to kill for it. But next week it won't be worth anything. The self is never at peace as long as there's something to consume, to acquire, something to want or need that is just beyond reach. But once the self lays hold of it, once the greed is satisfied, it's laid aside. The worst part of serving self is loneliness. To be totally devoted to self means that there is no room for loving or belonging to another. Statistics show that there has been a marked rise in narcissism in our society. You may remember the story of Narcissus. He saw his reflection in a pool of water and fell in love with it and became obsessed with it and could only think of the self and his own beauty. And so he became totally devoted to himself. And of course, the problem with that is you begin to look to self as the only means of salvation and eternal life. You go through the world, you will see monuments, monument after monument, to wealthy persons who have attempted to achieve immortality by building a great building or a monument to themselves. But still, when that final day on this earth comes to them, what hope can they cling to? What Lord can they look to when the only Lord, the only King that they have known is dying? The story made a big impression on me. Because when you talk about, when we have this conversation like Jesus is having with Pontius Pilate, when we have our conversation with the world, it all comes down to really the final things in life. That's what, you know, Jesus' lordship makes all the difference to us, because we believe that he overcame death in his resurrection. That's why we get together on Sunday morning. It is resurrection morning every Sunday. We believe in new life through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life in Jesus Christ. But even the best of Christians, as they face their final days on earth, begin to wonder, am I saved? Jim talked about that this morning in Sunday school, that you wonder, is my salvation secure? Is the Lord really going to be there when I leave the veil of this life and step into the next one? Listen to this story. A man was blessed that his family doctor lived just a few doors down in the town they lived in. The man was dying. He had been through rounds of chemotherapy and they just didn't do the job. The doctor came, sat beside him at his deathbed, and the man asked the doctor, he said, what do you know about death? What is it going to be like? The doctor fumbled for a reply. Then he heard his dog scratching on the door. He had brought the dog with him. He said, did you hear that noise? That's my dog. I brought him with me tonight, and I left him downstairs before I came up to your room. He climbed those stairs because he knows I'm here. He has no other ideas about what's in this room because he's never been here. But he knows that I am here, and that's good enough for him. The doctor then looked back at his patient. You don't know what's on the other side of the door of death, but you do know that your master is there waiting for you. That's our position, right here and right now, today. We don't know the particulars of what it's going to be like when we pass from this world. But we know with a deep confidence who's going to greet us there, who's gone before us, indeed the one who made a promise. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come. I will return and bring you unto myself. I often do an exercise with groups on retreat. Usually it's elders or deacons, some group in the church. And I ask them these questions in order. Think about them as I go through them. What do you want most deeply? In your deepest heart of hearts, what do you want? Now, what is the most important thing that God wants for you? What is the most important thing that God wants for you? Okay. So what is God now saying to you in general? In general terms, what is it that God, what is it that God is speaking to you about? Now, then you take that and you move it from the general to the specific. What is God saying to you specifically today in this moment? Then I asked them to take a graph, do one of those quadrant graphs where you make a cross, essentially, on a sheet of paper. Then you write down these things. In the first section on the left side of the cross, you say, what are then the important things in my life? Then on the right of that, you write, what are the unimportant things? Then on the bottom sections, on the left side, you would put, what are the most urgent things? And what are the non-urgent things? Now you've written all that down, then you ask yourself, okay, in each section, put an approximate number of hours that you spend each day on what's important and what is unimportant, what is urgent and what is not urgent. It graphically describes where you are in your faith and relationship to Jesus Christ. Is he King and Lord over your life? Is his love the most urgent, the most important thing in your life? That's a useful exercise to go through. If he is the most important, then maybe we need to realign some of our day and what we had devoted to him. We live in a world where our allegiance to Jesus Christ is undermined and sometimes misguided by a culture devoted to promoting secularism and humanism. That culture says that you have no one to answer to except yourself, that you can make up the rules as you go, that there are no absolute truths in the world. There are no absolute rules which should guide your life. And that culture, that thought process, can creep into our lives, changing our answers to some of the questions posed in that little survey I just put you through. And it can ruin the integrity of your life of faith, the life that you desire to lead. For at some point, you said to Jesus Christ, here I am yours. Yet sometimes we want to follow a different master. For example, if you answered the question, what do you want most deeply with, if you said, I want to become wealthy and become privileged, have a privileged lifestyle, what would that answer mean in relationship to the things of God, to the things that God wants you to most have, which is salvation, eternal life, peace, and happiness? All of these things affect our decisions of what is important and what is unimportant, what is urgent and non-urgent. So when we consider Christ the King Sunday, as we get ready for Advent to celebrate his birth, let's take today and think about, is he really my king? Am I really aligning my life, my time, my efforts with my conviction and my commitment to serve our King? To him be the glory. Amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the reminder. Thank you for going through what you went through with Pilate. where you spoke the truth and you were the truth, and yet Pilate said, "What is truth?" Remind us tonight, today, that we have a society that speaks just the same way that Pontius Pilate spoke. What is truth? Help us who follow the one true King, to follow the one truth of the universe, to be good witnesses to the power of that kind of love and that kind of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.